Hi, and welcome, or welcome back, to the Southside Baptist Church podcast. Following this episode, please take a moment and subscribe to the podcast and download our free app by searching SSBC Jax in the App Store or in Google Play. Through that, you can access our recent messages, help keep up with all that's going on here at Southside. Now, most importantly, we hope the following message inspires you to take your next step on your faith journey. Enjoy.
I did.
Some of you didn't. Good. That's good. Well, I was thinking this is going to be a repeat of everything that you just heard, but as it turns out, it's not going to be. Rachel is such a wonderful lady, and I thought she was a terrific speaker. She has such humility of spirit, and she spoke in such a calm and loving way that I was a little afraid. You know, I wonder if all of those really great points that she was making were remembered. And so I went back the next day, and I sat down and I rewatched her speak, and I made some notes. And I thought, well, I'm gonna be sure that everybody caught all those really good points that she made. So let me just review with you just for a moment or two here. Rachel's talk to us on Sunday, and then that'll set the groundwork a little bit for some questions that you may have, and we can have a question and answer time. Lisa is my resident ladies issue ministry long-term answer lady. She did I say that right?
Yeah,
that was close.
I live at his house and I'm a lady.
Yeah, that's two out of three. There you go. She did crisis pregnancy for 20 years. She was involved heavily in it. She's always been involved in member care on the field when we were in various countries. And so she's had a real hands-on ministry over the years. So she's well-equipped to address some of these questions for us, probably better than me. So that's why we asked her to be here. So Rachel's from Hirsong, is her current connection with our church that we're very connected with. Her husband, Paul White, now he's the pastor of Faithbridge Church, if you're familiar with that, and he will be with us this coming Sunday. I thought she started off really well. This is a Mother's Day time. She was speaking on Mother's Day. She used as the theme for basically what she was saying her mom and her relationship with her mom. She started off saying how much she loved our church. She loved to be here. She loved the people of the church. She was very, very encouraging in that way. She made a no-bones confession that she loves Jesus. And she was very unashamed. And I thought that the way she said it, the way she went about it was really good. You know, just I just hope you don't mind me saying that to you, but I love Jesus. And so she went on to talk about her mom and with great affection, and that her mom was her hero. The verse that she used for her primary text, of course, was Proverbs 14:1, which we'll go into a little bit more, but it's basically a wise woman builds up her own house. That was basically where we kept going back to. The latter part of that, later on it says, of course, a fool will tear it down themselves, but a wise woman builds her own house, and that's what she made her primary purpose of her message. So her mom led by such example that their very vacations as a young child, she remembers every summer, not just one, but every summer, packing back up to go to this little village over in Mexico to take VBS materials and to talk to people. And I love the way she described it. Her mom she loved the poor, she loved the lonely, she loved the lost. And she found them all right at this little town not far from across the border in Mexico. They were living in Texas at the time. But it became a family thing. And she prepared for this by building puppets and by writing materials and songs and translating a lot of it into Spanish so that it could be used over there. So when they arrived, they were all prepared. Every member of the family knew what they were supposed to do. And they put on a VBS for this little town. Well, as the years went by, it basically became a church plant, became a church start for them. So she finished that story up. Then she went into the story about in 1970, her church, this might be a remembrance some of you have had, her church voted that night. They had a big, long business meeting, and they're going to vote to see whether or not some of the little black children could come into their church to attend VBS or not. And this will unbelievable, but they voted no. And she was her first experience, and she says she was a child, but she had no idea. She didn't know what racism was. She didn't know what a division of she knew that they had tracks that ran through their town, and she said she knew that all the white people lived on one side of the railroad tracks, and the dark people and the people of color and the poor people lived on the other side of the tracks. But that was the first time she realized they weren't just physical tracks that ran through town. There were spiritual and emotional tracks that ran through town. And people were divided on that. People that she said surprised her. She was really taken back. Did we make an announcement about turning our phones off?
No, I did not.
Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, so anyway, this was like an awakening time for her. This was something that she had not really given much thought to before as a child. So she talked about a guy by the name of Jeffy Wilson. You remember Jeffy? Jeffy Wilson was a little black man that lived there in town, and he was the victim of quite a bit of racism, quite a bit of abuse, picked on verbally, and so forth. But he had such a sweet countenance about him. He was so nice. He was so forgiving. He was so loving. He was so willing to turn the other cheek. I mean, it just endeared him to her just to be around him and to see. And so she quickly, from her perspective, thought, well, black, white, that doesn't have anything to do with your ability to love and to love people and to act right. So anyway, so her mom, of course, also loved Jeffy Wilson and loved the whole premise of it all. So her mom taught her well. She had a lot of at-home instructions about standing up for what's right. Even though somebody else might speak up another way, well, that's okay. They're entitled to, but you can stand up for what you think is right too, and you should. We're often, some of us are reluctant to be confrontational. You kind of listen and you try to see what the right thing to say is, and especially if it's something. Most people that say they don't share their faith, and the reason they don't is that they're afraid of the confrontation that occurs. People ask questions that you don't know, or they have these open-ended questions that lead nowhere and so forth. So we don't do it sometimes. But, her mom said, you need to take a stand. You need to stand up for what you know is right. So anyway, so she led her family basically in a witnessing process for the family. For Jesus. And so that leads her into the five, she tried to make a baseball analogy because Gary started this off as six home field advantage series is what it is. And it has a baseball analogy that was real cute. So she called her points base hits. So she had five base hits. The first one, and it's all about a wise woman build your own house. The first one was P for prayer. And she said it's the beginning of a wise woman building her own house. It's through prayer. She gave a lot of examples of to-dos and one to not do. She said that women had either a well-deserved or undeserved, I'm not sure which, reputation for too many words sometimes. And she says her best example of that she had at home was... in raising children, sometimes we talk them to death. I mean, we tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. Put that down. Go here. Go there. And said, your very words start to collect, especially if you see these people every single day. These are your children. And so she said the too many word things really stuck in her mind and said, sometimes you shouldn't talk that much. You should be conscious of what you're saying. Obviously... She's laughing. Obviously, if you're trying to, let me see how to say this correctly. I know when we have our small groups on Sunday, for example, we have people who are reluctant to speak. We have other people who love to speak. And well, I mean, I could turn it over and just sit down and that would take care of the rest of the class. Yeah, so there's a moderation. There's somewhere in the middle that you should be. Whereas if you have something that's contributory and it's your position, you can speak. But otherwise, you probably ought to say little and go ahead and sit down and give somebody else a chance. So her, all of that is under the prayer category. So I'm thinking. Okay, speak to it.
I'm going to speak up to this because it is so important. The number one thing here, and Ron did go on into this in detail, God's word is very clear on this. When words are many, sin is present. That means every word that we speak can either be life or it can be death. Let's choose those words wisely. But the bottom line here, the foundation of all of our relationships from home and outside, the foundation needs to be prayer. It needs to be prayer. I loved what she said early on when she was beginning her family. She didn't really know what to do, but she would find herself waking up in the middle of the night with the babies and would pray over them instead of quickly running back to sleep, which takes a lot. You guys know with the new babies, you know, it takes a lot to do that. But looking for those opportunities to pray, we have the blessing. The God of this universe's ears are attentive to our prayer, and he wants to do this. He wants to make his name great. Prayer, whatever we're doing, bathe it in prayer, start it in prayer, ask his wisdom through prayer. And what does he say in James? He who lacks wisdom, God gives it. And what does he do? He gives a lot. And he doesn't get on to us. So prayer is the foundation. Sorry, I knew you were going to number two. And
that's good.
I had to grab the
prayer.
That's
good. Thank you. I appreciate the stop. Okay, so number two is prepare. She said prepare for war. And that probably got a few little riles there. But she says, we're in a war. She said, if you don't believe it, says we are in a cultural war that's against biblical Christian values. And she started with the first thing, which surprised me just a little bit. Knowing Rachel, she said, we should have sexual conversations with our kids. And she said, the reason being is because if you don't, everything they learn, they'll learn from the world. And it'll be different than what you might have taught them, what you would teach them. That God, given the impact that sex will have on the lives of adults, can be either very, very negative or very, very wonderful. And they should know the difference. And they should hear it from mom and dad. So it was a very interesting thing. She also talked about parents being trapped sometimes, especially this would be true of young parents, who they're oftentimes unsure of themselves. They're trying to overcome some of their own bad behavior as young people. And then they have children. And so get themselves straightened out for the kids, they haven't gotten their own self straightened out quite yet. So it's a natural fault that can occur. But the sooner you come to it, the better, to where you can both work on yourself and them too.
I really like the way Rachel brought that in. She said, build biblical sexuality into your family. And we don't want to over-focus on this, but often we're kind of embarrassed, so we don't really know what to say. But this is a great opportunity to let our children understand this is a daddy, this is a mama, and this is a special gift from God. And as they grow in maturity, they're able to handle more and more of what we're explaining and what we're talking about. This is a great opportunity to teach modesty. Who remembers that word, modesty? I mean, you know, really, I had to... early on, you know, Ron and I have confessed this freely. Early on, the Lord was not first in our lives, and we had to come back later with our children. We put the Lord completely first in our lives, and then, we went to church, don't get me wrong, but he wasn't first. We were just going to church. And then we made changes, and the kids really got to enjoy all those changes. And as the Holy Spirit would teach Ron and I, this is wrong, this is right, According to 1 John 1:9, what? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he would do. So mistakes that I would make with the kids, I would ask God to forgive me. Then I would believe what he taught me, believe what he said, that he forgave me. Then I would go to the individual child or whatever, and I would say, you know what? Mama really messed up. And I would be specific. I just fill in the blank, everybody. Just fill in the blank. I did this. Now, I've asked God to forgive me. And it was wrong that I did that. Will you forgive me? And my kids were so great. They go, sure, Mom, sure. You know, haha. And we'd go on. And that's how we learned to deal with sin in our house. But early on, I had to go back and begin to establish what modesty meant with my daughter. And this is a great picture. Should I share that story or no? I was at a department store, and I was trying to buy some Mother's Day gifts. I was by the changing area, and this cute little tiny 2-year-old had a grandmother and a mother with her, and they were saying, oh, look how cute. She had this little tiny bikini on. Oh, look, she's so cute. Oh, that bathing suit is so sweet. 2 doors down in the same changing room, there was a fight going on with the 15-year-old teenage daughter and her mother. The mother is saying, you will not wear that swimsuit at my family gathering. Now, there was a disconnect from the 2-year-old to the 15-year-old. We had the opportunity, while our babies are little, teach them what brings honor to the Lord, how we dress, how we behave, not as a false front. It has to come from the inside out, but don't miss those opportunities, not just with our girls, but with our boys too. We need to prepare them for battle, and not just in that sexual arena. The best preparedness for battle is God's word. Our foundation is prayer. Go back to 1, and then God's word. It is living, breathing, sharper than a 2-edged sword. Let our babies grow up on it, not in a negative way, in a loving way. My first Bible verse that my mom taught me was about fear. And he says, "When times I am afraid, I will trust in thee." So it was King James Version in those days. There's a lot of mistakes I've made in my life, and there's a lot of issues I've had to live in my life, but fear was not one of them. My mom invested. As I was older, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, why was that the first Bible verse you taught me when I was little? She said, Lisa, I struggled with fear as a young one, and I didn't want you to. Ladies and guys, prayer. And then prepare for battle. Teach them God's word. Let it go deep, not as a whipping post, but as just a blessing from God. And later on, as they're older, the Holy Spirit will bring those words. When they're in the middle of a tough situation, when we're in the middle of a tough situation, his word is deep in there. Fruit comes. And there's a protection there that's really sweet.
Okay, thank you. All right, just a couple more points, and then we'll get into questions. Her third point was practice. She says, as parents, you need to practice being a parent. Despite what we might say or what we might try to direct our families or our kids especially, they're going to see us. They're going to see us when something bad happens in our life, you know, when we're sick or when finances go awry or where a job is lost or where someone dies or whatever. And then they'll see how we act during those times as well. So practice parenting at all times. He even talked about discipline and what's an age-appropriate discipline. And I thought it was a good point that that she pointed out for one child, discipline might have been sending them to a room. For another child, it wouldn't have been sent. They loved going to the room, so it was something else. You know, it was knowing the children and knowing how to deal with those issues. Certainly, discipline didn't always mean that you hit them over the head with something. Sometimes it just meant, you know, counting to three or whatever it is that works best for parents these days in different situations. So that was 3. 4 was presence. She had 5 of these points. So that was 4. 4, she said, show up for the game. That shows that the people who love the children, the people who love you are there for you when they need to be. And, you know, this is a particularly difficult area for me because when my kids were small, I didn't show up. I was working all the time. You know, I worked terrible hours, out of town a lot, on the road a lot of things like that. So being available, we tried to, over the years, make some repair of that, but with adults and with grandkids, we go out of our way to see them pretty regularly and so forth even now. So she said that, believe it or not, you know, Rachel's current, 10-year background has been, I'm sorry, I started to say, I had her and the children's home mixed up. Her most immediate background is with human trafficking, with sexual trafficking. And she says that the root cause, basically, is either a dysfunctional or non-existent family, for the most part. That children want badly the parenting process to occur. They want mom and dad to give them direction, to give them love, to show them which way to go and so forth. So when that breaks down, and, you know, from our standpoint, we know there's people whose parents have either died or been incarcerated or they're no longer fit to be able to parent the kids, which is where Dr. Haig, you know, said we need to step up and be parents to these kids as well. So it's a much bigger thing, but it's the impact on us is huge, even up to the point of the human trafficking.
Can I speak to presence?
Please do.
The presence is essential. I learned years and years ago when I was working with crisis pregnancy ministry. The reason I got involved was because I was trying to reach our young women who were followers of Christ before the issues had already begun. And so that's how I got involved with them. And then I began to learn statistically our young women are having the same issues inside the body of Christ as they're having outside. And that should not be. It should not be. We know the creator of the universe, his only son Jesus died on the cross for our sin and raised from the dead. We have all the answers in his book, you know, and yet we have the same issues. Something's not quite right. Parents are central to these situations. Now, we're all humans, so we all have the same bent to sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? Right, Miss Raymond? What do we teach our babies? Yeah. And they know. These kids are, they know. We've got to teach them at home. Don't wait for them to learn it at church. Teach them from itty bitty what he wants from them. But this presence, you cannot pay somebody enough money to be their mother or their father. Ron just brought up, our kids, bless their little hearts, were raised in the 80s and the 90s. And so Ron, he worked many long hours. I mean many. And it wasn't just an excuse. He really was. And he wishes that didn't happen. We've watched our kids because my husband went to them, again, 1 John 1:9, you know, and he confessed to our kids, I wish I could have spent more time with you. Don't make those same mistakes. So our kids have learned from what we've done, and they are applying God's word, and they've made differences. They've chosen different careers to give that opportunity for them. But I have to tell you, one of the most awkward times of trouble in young people's homes is between 3 and 5 o'clock in the afternoons in their parents' home and generally in their parents' bedroom. So keep all that in mind as you parent and as you grandparent. You cannot parent without being present. Does that make sense? I mean, he hates it if I say that, but it really does. And it is the root of the sex trafficking industry, the lack of presence of loved ones in the home and active in the life. Now, can we all just sit at home and watch our kids? No, because that'll probably run them out into the street. So I'm not saying that, but we need to be active in their lives. And if we can't, let's get this relationship thing going in the body of Christ. Many of us, y'all don't usually see me on Wednesday nights because I'm in the back with the 3 and 4 year olds. It is a joy to be able to be with them, to teach them what God's word says, that they get it and they tell me what it means. It's a blessing. But we need to encourage those relationships. You'll see me, they wave at me in the hallway. They love me. And they'll go on up to the children's group and then the youth, and they'll forget all about me, even Ethan. He'll forget me. They always do. They'll forget, but that's okay. God's people will take my place, and it's important that we continue to speak truth and love the kids around us.
Okay. One last point is perseverance was point five she made. A long game perspective, she called it, and just basically said, you know, don't give up. If we, like in my case, which we said earlier, if we make mistakes and don't do a particularly good job when our kids are small, once we learn the message, continue on. Maybe our kids haven't accepted our views or haven't accepted our help in the past, and we should not stop praying for them. We should not stop reaching out to them. Same is true, of course, for our grandkids and for kids that have needs here in the church. She ended by saying very correctly that mothering is desperately needed in the world today. An interesting view, a mothering overall. The mothering process is a good process, but it needs to reach out to others. Loving, listening, sharing Jesus with kids and others in need, she said. She said, your mothering skills should be used outside the home as well. So I thought she gave a good message.
Yeah. Can I go back and finish the perseverance? I really don't want anyone to think that Ron was a poor father. He was not. He was a very good father, and he was a very good model. Because in those days, he really felt like that was showing how much he loved his family, that he was keeping his job. Ron was with the same company 34 years, and did a really great job. He was a great provider. He was a great father. My kids would love it. We had this thing. What did we used to say? Daddy's home, daddy's home. He'd come in the door, and it was a hoot. Daddy's home, daddy. It was a big deal. So I really want y'all to know that. There's no replacing a father in the home. There's no replacing him. But I've got to go back one more time. Ron, is it ever too late? When we've made mistakes with our kids, is it ever too late?
It is not.
What do we do about it?
We ask God for forgiveness first and then them.
That's right. Are our kids, many of you who have adult children, sometimes they're not ready to forgive, and that's really okay. That's between them and God. But when you have brought we've done, our sin, we like to call it shortcomings. It's not. Ethan knows this. We'll ask him, Ethan, what is sin? Oh, he's first. Miss Lisa, sin is anything we think, anything we say, anything we do that disobeys God, and vice versa. Any of the things we say, think, or do that God wants us to do that we fail to do. Those kids know that. And so that's important that we remember that as well. And when we sin and call it what it is, we ask God to forgive us one more time, and genuinely try to not do it in the future. We bring that to our adult children, and we said, I really messed up. I am so sorry I did that. I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm asking you. And most of our kids will say yes because they love us. But sometimes we have strained relationships with our loved ones. They might say, I'm not ready to yet. That's really okay. You've done what God's called you to do. And then you go forward and just say, thank you for hearing me. And I'll continue to pray about this. And then live like you are still repentant over not being the mother or the father that you were called to be. And then one other thing, so often we will take on something that is not ours, and we will take on guilt for something that really doesn't belong to us. Be careful with that too, because we're not God, He is. And if you have any questions about those kind of things, we can talk about that later.
Okay, all right. So that's an overview. I'm sorry about the length of it. of Rachel's talk. So what questions do you have on any of this relative? We're have open mic time.
Whole thing.
Okay. Yeah. Yep. There she goes.
Nope, it's on now.
Say Helen. Hello?
It says mute is off, but it's not working.
Okay. Ed and I have shared probably several times at church here that we struggle with a lot of, well, the kids we work with bear the brunt of and suffer from lack of parenting in general, either presence or many different issues. And this is as much maybe a rhetorical question as a commentary that sometimes as I think about these issues, I get stuck in a chicken and egg situation where I feel like if I could just teach the girls their value in Christ, what the Heavenly Father, how He can be their Father, and how He made them fearfully and wonderfully, and how to conduct themselves and what to expect of a man in their life, that then they'd be protected against some of these issues. But then I know, well, there's got to be young men out there that know the value of a young woman and how to conduct themselves and how to be honorable and how to work and to be a provider. And so it's this, it's like, do you have an opinion or do you have any words on, you know, where do you start or what needs to happen first? To correct some of these problems.
Okay, you start right where you are. Right where you are, as though, like I do with the 3 and 4 year olds, we play this game. And it's that we sing the song, who has blonde hair, who has blue eyes, who has a red shirt and claps like this. So we play this game. And it's, Ethan is special. And then we sing, Ethan is special, Ethan is special. And we go through that. And then about 3 times into that, I will say, what makes us special? Why are we special? And those kids will tell you, God made me. He loves me. That's why I'm special. And so I'll say, does it matter what color your hair is? No. Does it matter what color your eye? What color your skin? No. Does it matter if I'm green? No. God made me, and He loves me. Right where our kids are, and this is for everybody, right where they're at, your number one thing you can teach them is God loves you, and He's made you special for His purpose. Girl or guys, and you're exactly right, the young men need to hear it. It breaks my heart what's going on in our culture. We've told women we can do anything, but our guys have been left on the side of this, kicked to the curb. I'm really concerned about the next generation, and we're doing our very best. Know that. We older women need to teach younger women, and we need to pass it on. You guys are valuable to us. We could not have done it without you. We couldn't do what we do without our husbands and our men, and they need to hear that message, that they're very valuable. This is why we're having gangs in our world today, because they're going someplace to receive value. They need to know God created them. So, yeah, you start right where they are, letting them know. I think probably 7th grade's a little old for my song, but that's the deal. That's the deal. You're special, not because of that shirt you have on or those shoes that cost $125, but who you are. God values you. He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. And He raised from the dead. And He did it for you. And if nobody else received it, that's okay. He did it for you. We appreciate your ministry. We appreciate your ministry. That's exactly the point Rachel was making. We need to mother and father others as well in the world.
Let me add to that real quick before she begins. You know, we've experienced older kids as well that have all of a sudden gone to a youth camp, or they've gone to some sort of event at church, or they've done something with their peers that overnight their attitudes change and their perspectives change. So it's not too late for any of them by all means.
Yeah. It just dawned on me, though, you said, what do you do? you prove that they're valuable by T-I-M-E, the time you spend, by you guys giving to the ministry, by us inviting others out with kids, by us saying, do you want to ride to the blah, blah. You know, you have proven that they have value because we've spent that time with you. We would love to do that for you. And so, yeah.
Well, I was just going to add to this. Okay, good. So I was going to add to this because I've been to you guys' ministry and I've met some of the children there. And like I told Ed when I was leaving, I was that child there. And what I didn't know when I was that child in that situation is my value wasn't reflected on how the parents in my life treated me or didn't treat me. But that's what I didn't know then. And so you can maybe help that with your conversation, because I understood that there was a God and I understand there was love from him, but what I didn't understand is how I could be loved if my parents weren't loving. So it helped me, like I'm growing in this now, and I'm only sharing this because I think it will help you guys understand is that it's a twofold thing. It goes hand in hand. They need, for me, it helped to understand that my parents weren't, because they weren't able to do that doesn't mean I'm less than. It just means they're not capable. And then once I realized that, I was able to take in God's love and know that that wasn't a reflection of me. And so I think it might be good if that was addressed along with it. I understand, you know, they're in those situations, and God still loves them anyway. That's still, you know, more than, I don't know. I just think their value needs to be separated. They need to understand it's separate. Anyway, that's all.
And I think that's a great point, because what we want to do is not tear down, but we want to build up. And by telling your folks, you know, your mom has got that wrong, and she doesn't mean it. Years later, she's going to be able to see this answer. But right now, you need to know we love you and we're here for you. And as many people keep continuing that message, I think it's so valuable.
I thought Gary's point a few weeks ago where he had a little shock effect when he said, you need to tell your kids that they can't do anything that they want to do. You remember that? It's kind of a little shock value there, because it's very popular to say that, oh, you can be anything you want to be. And, you know, the idea is that we're encouraging. People are trying to be encouraging for you to reach out to perhaps a goal that you would not have set for yourself or whatever. But the really beauty of that statement that he made was, you can be anything God has designed you to be.
That was the key, what God has designed you to be.
And that's what we leave out of the equation all the time is, you know, well, I'm not, like he used the example of NBA basketball player height or something. You know, it doesn't matter if I'm tall or short. That's really not a big issue. There are other qualities that God's given me that matter a lot more than that. So you need to decide what those things are and work appropriately for them. Okay, what's another question? I have one or two here, which I'll use if I have to.
Just for you guys to know, because we've only been here 4.5 years. I can never know. He usually tells me how long I've been anywhere. We have adult married children. Our daughter just turned 50, and she made it, and she's so happy. And I was afraid we'd have, well, anyway, she's doing a great job. She's married, has a wonderful husband. He's my favorite son-in-law. He's awesome. They have a myriad of children. We never can tell you how many grandchildren we have. Our son and his wife is married, and we can tell you that they have 4 children, and they are our grandkids. Now, my daughter and her husband, because they've fostered, we have a different number from time to time. So I was at a function with her the other day, and she told someone, some people we were at, that she had 7 children. And I thought, okay, you know. So when people ask us, how many grandkids do you have? We look at each other like, you know, maybe we have a little dementia going or whatever. And we're like, no, no, our daughter fosters. So sometimes we have a different number than normal, you know. So anyway, that's it. They're grown. We let them live with their spouses. We believe it's the biblical model. And we're just strong followers of Jesus, both sets, both families. So I wanted to have a lot more children. The Lord had a different plan. So we've had different people in our homes over the years. And, yeah.
Okay. Any questions? All right, here's a question that we thought of. In the topic of prayer, how do you keep too many words from being a problem in prayer? I always think of how Jesus would pray for an hour at a time. I always think of how the scripture says not to be repetitious, thinking that a lot of words get you answered. I think of both sides of the prayer issue. So, and with her, with Rachel's tiny admonishment about too many words and sin being present, how do you pray long and hard without being using too many words?
Are you asking for an answer from
me? I'm asking for an answer from you. Here we go. Oh, here we have two here. Okay.
I think the most important part is the time over and over you learn. The quiet time you spend doesn't have to be you actually verbalizing God. Just to listen, but always follow the prayer of petition. We always begin with thanksgiving praise. And then follow it finally with petition. But I think being quiet, and I like to read things. I like to read three things, and y'all are going to laugh. I have a devotional that is called Alabama Crimson Tide Devotional. And it is amazing how they will take a story that Belinda knows because I saw that silly thing happen. I saw, or my dad told me about Johnny Mac Brown. So they take a story about, you know, sports, and then it's all, after two paragraphs, it's about the Bible and a verse that teaches us, you know, something that we need to rely on God, and it always brings us back. Of course, I love Jesus is Calling. I read that as often. And then I just be quiet after I do my petition, thanksgiving, and praise.
Ed, you want to add to that? Okay.
I have a question about prayer. So, because that was my answer. So, good job.
Okay.
We were talking about prayer, and last night we had a young man. It was his first night there. One of the girls invited him, and you know, people would probably cringe if you guys sat in on some of our discussions. Because they get pretty raw, but this young man seemed to be kind of angry at God. And his question to me was, you know, what do you do if you have prayed for things and God's not answering your prayer? And, of course, the first thing I'm thinking is, well, you know, if you're praying for $1 million, you know. And he said, no, I'm talking about, like, you know, healing and, you know, people that are in trouble if you're praying for somebody else, not just yourself. He says, I've prayed for this thing several times, and I keep praying about it, and God's not doing anything, and I'm giving up. And, you know, so I did the best I could with that, you know, in the short amount of time I had. Hopefully he'll keep coming back, and we'll have a conversation. But I'd like to know, you know, I use the story where Jesus said, you know, the woman who wanted justice and kept going to the judge. I'm not sure that did anything for him, though.
Okay, well, I'll address part of this, and then I'll let you, if you want to. A couple of things that come to my mind. First of all, of course, is I'm not sure where it says in the Bible that anybody pray about anything and it's going to come true. That's not, I don't think that's, I think in fact the reverse of that is said. It's not going to happen just because you pray it.
Actually, our last prayer card verse that was on the prayer card was, if you ask it for anything in my name, I will do it for you, you know, and okay. So that the Son will bring glory to the Father, but which is the key there.
Okay.
But that's all I heard is the first one.
That certainly is. I'm very mindful of the verse that's on our windowsill that says, the Lord travels across the land looking for a righteous person. and hears their prayers. There's a lot of emphasis that our own walk with the Lord isn't a matter of convenience, where we just say, oh, by the way, Lord, you know, that's not going to get it done. I mean, there's more to it from our respect as well. Now, taking the verse that you just mentioned, I think you would want to elongate a little bit further and see what the circumstances of that was. The power of prayer is enormous. And when I go into a hospital room, I almost dread when it comes time for me to pray, because I can't utter a lie to the Lord in any way, shape, or form. I don't intend to. And so if this person is laying here, it looks like they're dying, it's hard for me to say, heal them, and everything's going to be okay. You know, that they're going to get out, and this is all going to be fine. It may not be fine. And, you know, I feel obligated to say, you know, that, Lord, we know that you're in charge of this. We know that you're the one. You are the great healer, and you can heal this person. But we know that sometimes you have other plans for us. And so the real prayer here is that our hearts are attuned with your heart. And what you want for us, we want for ourselves. We want the same things, Lord. We don't want to be here a day longer than you want us to be here, if that seems to be the case. So prayer, there's an overwhelming honesty that has to come about. When Jesus spoke verses of almost criticism about standing and praying with your hands up and long-winded prayers and so forth, all of that was a criticism about bringing attraction to yourself, about being proud, about something other than a sincere, genuine, heartfelt prayer to the Lord. Which if you did that for an hour on end, all you've got to do, listen, any one of you that want to come on the first Tuesday of the month, or that do come on the first Tuesday of the month, and spend time with the people that pray for 10, 15, 20 minutes without stopping. And there's no repetition in their prayer. They're just genuine. There's people that are concerned about. There's situations that are concerned about. You know, you just... how long you pray and what you say and all is not, it's communication with God. It's a pouring out that takes place. And it's certainly not one or two lines that say what you need to have happen. So, you can't really convey that to a non-believer very well, or to a marginal, someone that's just growing in the Lord. Those are difficult. I mean, these are difficult conversations to have with very established believers in our church. So mainly because when we hurt, we hurt, you know, and that's true of all of us. You know, when your body hurts, when you don't think things are happening the way you had hoped they would, especially when you put your faith in God and you think, well, you know, Lord, how can this be happening to me? You know, I've seen this with moms and dads when their kids are just, you know, going the wrong direction, and they don't know how that can possibly be. Well, I don't know either. That's the short answer, is I don't know either. You know, I know that loving them and loving God and just continuing to, just like you said, put your petition before the Lord, that it'll eventually get answered.
And just to put a tail on the end of that, as a young person, I struggled because I felt like if this is how God takes care of those that love him, and I really did, I thought, you know, he's not loving me the way I think I should be. That was when I was younger, because I didn't know the full gospel. I didn't know the full word of God. I didn't understand that he was working and perfecting me to be conformed to his image. And that hurts, and there's a fire usually involved to melt the dross out, to get all the stuff that's not what he wants in me out. I didn't understand that as a young person. And honestly, nobody told me that. Again, this is a 60s theology thing. In the 60s, we had a very Bible light. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but the most popular Bible out there was what I call Bible light, and it only had half truths. And that was the Bible that we used in my little Sunday school class, and no one taught me it hurt to be a follower of Jesus. No one prepared me for that. And so I was very disillusioned with the Lord because he didn't answer those prayers that I brought before him. what I try to do with our young ones, even my 3 and 4-year-olds, we talk about it hurts sometimes to follow Jesus. And they'll tell you sometimes how it hurts to follow Jesus, which is precious for a 4-year-old. You know, the things that hurt them aren't really the same thing that hurt us. But, you know, if they won't get that extra cookie, you know. But that's what we want. We want our extra cookie, you know. So just encourage them to be patient, to wait on the Lord. In his timing, he's going to bring to him. I don't know what your friend is asking for. But in God's perfect timing, in the name of his only son, Jesus, he will give him what he wants. And for your friend to grow and to be that man of God or that woman of God takes whatever it is that the Lord has decided will be best for him to grow that way. And that's a hard thing to hear for all of us. You know, I hope I still get to go to church here next week because I just said it. No, I'm teasing.
Okay. All right. I got 2.
One thing I thought about when we were talking is oftentimes in prayer, it's really hard to trust your own heart because, you know, it's confusing and it doesn't. And that's when I get quiet and I'm like, I'm not sure I'm even praying, you know, properly. You know, and I don't mean properly like systematically. I'm saying like, is what is on my heart what God wants, you know? And so it is like I've learned, like it is about just like aligning your heart with his. That's what prayer is. But I don't often, like what y'all are saying about like, I don't often know what to say. The thing that I've grown in the most is you just pray his word, read his word, read it back to him, stand on his promises, because those are sure, not what my heart wants. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, your heart wants, you know, the things that God wants, you know what I mean? So, like, I've just really tried to practice in my own life, like, just praying back his word, because there's not one thing in his, I mean, there's nothing that we go through that can't be, you know, addressed in his word or, you know, given to us in his word. So anyway.
It's interesting that you mentioned that. There was a time where I used to meet these guys, about 4 of us, men in Istanbul, and all we would do is pray through the Psalms. And we would each take a psalm, and we would take a psalm based upon the day of the month it was, and we would take a verse or two, and we would start to apply that to our lives. And it's amazing how many of the verses in the Psalms are very applicable to things that are going on in your life right then and there. So we would pray right through the Psalms. That's a very good suggestion.
Can I add one more thing to this thing about prayer? These petitions can be wonderful things that you're asking for. They could be just wonderful things that you're asking for. And you're thinking, just like what you're saying, our heart needs to line up with his heart, and these can be wonderful things. But I'll tell you, after all of these years, I can look back, and I praise God he did not do what I had been begging him for. I just want you to know, you know.
Sounds like a lot more, a little more time to be spent there.
Yes.
Yes.
One thing that interests me about those perennial Christian authors, I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis prominently here, is that they think of the Christian faith and always frame it as the beginning of an odyssey, not the end. And of course, this odyssey has higher highs than we could ever know otherwise, and also more terrible lows. Because now you've invoked the whole world of spirits and demons and all that other scary stuff that you can't introduce to people too quickly, or else they'll get scared away. And
or not believe anything else you say.
No, you'll sound like a crack. Anyway, that's one thing that, in other words, they just preached that full-blooded and full-chested Christianity that the ancients preached. And when people see that, they'll come to regard the Christian, I like your term, Bible light, the splendid Christian, the anemic thing that the pamphlets have prodded out, the stuff I see in Barnes & Noble, that's the more popular stuff, because it's like the dime novel equivalent of the true and righteous Christian faith.
That's a very good point. You know, we're accused of, when I say we, I'm talking about Christians, would be accused by non-Christians of hiding behind faith. you know, by saying, "Oh, I don't know the answer." You know, this last short story maybe.
Maybe.
I was playing golf. Playing golf a month or so ago with a doctor.
Oh, it's a golf story.
Yes, yeah, a golf story. And this doctor who knows that I'm a pastor and wanted to kind of say something sort of pastoral, I guess, to me, said, you know, I believe in God and everything. He says, but that fish eating the guy and then throwing him up, I just can't quite figure that out. He said, you know, quite actually, he said, that's physically impossible to happen. You know that? And this is this doctor. I mean, it's about a 55, 60-year-old doctor telling me this. I said, now, let me see if I understand this correctly. Now, the creating of this fish and the sea and the world that these people are in, you can say God did that, but God can't make the fish eat the man and then throw him up. Is that what you're telling me? And he says, well, I hadn't actually thought of it quite like that. He said, but yeah, he said, it just doesn't seem physically possible. I says, well, does any of the rest of that seem physically possible to you? He said, well, it's your turn to hit. So sometimes when we go back down to childlike faith, well, we're kind of accused of running and hiding, you know, but that's a nice place to be sometimes too, is in simple faith.
I wanted to just add to that, too, with what you were saying. We have such a free, easy faith here in the U.S. I mean, we really do. We've known people who've lost family members and overseas who their faith was on the line. And that makes a huge difference. They're not really so interested in fish and creation. They believe that God loved them, that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for his sin, and that he raised from the dead. If you put your faith and trust in him, that's what he says. And they know, they learn, they study, it's meat to them. They want to read the word. Where we have so many choices, we have so many things that is vying for our time, you know, my cell phone, you know, for one thing. But my point is, on our way to church almost every Sunday, Ron and I always pray on our way to church to prepare ourselves for worship. And one of the things we generally say is, dear Lord, thank you that we can go and freely worship you this morning, that no one has our kids being held hostage because we choose to worship you. Thank you that we can go and do that. And then, Lord, please forgive us that you've made it so easy for us and we still struggle with having faith in you.
Okay, any other questions? Time for a hat. Okay, let me pray for us and we'll go.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, let me, I'd like to especially lift up Russ Ashby as well. Father God, we would lift up Russ wherever he is tonight. His parents are frantic, not knowing where he is, and we would just pray for that they were able to find him, that he's... that they're able to calm him and to help him to come back to the facility that he was at. Lord, we lift up this time. We thank you that you give us such an opportunity to share both your word and life's experiences. We pray that we not misrepresent them in any way, shape, or form. Lord, we thank you especially for our praise man and for how they lead us in worship with these wonderful songs of God's love and how the gospel just radiates from the music that we experience on Wednesday night. So we thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray for Gary and for his travels. Keep him safe now and bring him back closely to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you happen to live in the Jacksonville area, we'd love to engage with you during our Wednesday or Sunday gatherings here on campus. For directions, service times, information about our wonderful next-gen children environments, please visit us at ssbc.org.